Well, please turn in your Bibles with me to where we left off last week, Romans chapter 15. We'll continue on to the next section, Romans 15, verses 14 through 21. This really is a new section of Romans. I encourage you to see it not just as a conclusion to disregard, but really, Paul applying all that he's written up to this point to his ultimate purpose in our lives, and in his ultimate purpose in writing to the Romans. Please listen as I read Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 21. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by work, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. So that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. Let's pray. Lord, we turn to you now and seek your blessing on the reading and preaching of your word, that we may be built up and that your spirit might challenge us to be shaped by your grace and to see your will in the world as we await the return of Christ as you do and embrace the vision for seeking the lost as you do. We are thankful that you love us and that you give us these means and that you continually build us up and sustain us. And so we pray that you will do that now because we are a needy people. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. When we are shaped by grace, Christ also shapes our vision to pursue the sinners with the call of the gospel. The rest of Romans, as we read it, it may feel like a conclusion that doesn't really matter, but if you take a closer look, Paul uses this conclusion to align our vision for our lives to Christ's vision for the kingdom of God. Now, we weren't ready for this vision until we had been shaped by the grace of God in the first 14 chapters of Romans. And so now we need to look outside ourselves with the probing eyes of a pioneer and see the world in a different way than we saw it before. The world is not just a bunch of people who make our lives harder or oppress us or endanger us, but we need to begin to see the world as fertile ground from which we can reap a harvest, a rich harvest of the treasures of heaven. You see, the world all around us is full of people that need Jesus, and it's full of people that Christ will call and transform into his disciples, and so we should work hard to present these people as living sacrifices to Jesus, as we have been presented, and as they turn to faith in Jesus, having heard the gospel. And that is a vision, the vision shaped by grace that I think Paul is trying to establish in our hearts, just as he tried to establish it in the hearts of the Roman church. We're going to consider three points today, and they are not the points in the bulletin. Wow, that's good. So the first point is, I went to write this out, and so instead of copy and paste, which I should never do. The first point is a congregation shaped by grace. The second point is a ministry to receive. And the third point is a vision to catch. So maybe take your pens and mark out the craziness in the bulletin and put those two points in if you want to take notes. So let's consider our first point, a congregation shaped by grace. Paul's entire letter to the Romans has been tough to read, and I think study and consider, but maybe you all will agree with me that Romans 12 through 15 has been especially tough because Paul described the difficult but appropriate response we must have to God's grace. Paul described how the gospel brings sinners together into the church and shapes us by God's grace. That's really the theme of Romans 12 through 15. In our passage, verse 14 shows that Paul wasn't rebuking the Roman church when he described how we should express the love of God in us for one another. Rather, verse 14 indicates that Paul saw the church as a congregation that had been and in part was shaped by grace. And so he encouraged them to see God's grace in their lives ultimately so that they might be moved to embrace God's vision for their work. Paul encouraged the Roman congregation by describing three characteristics of them in verse 14. They were full of goodness. Full of goodness. This is an attribute of a church shaped by grace. Paul probably described them as good instead of righteous because of the way the Jews embraced self-righteousness. And if you just read Romans again, you'll see that theme flows throughout the whole letter. But goodness, it really describes a genuine love that's shaped by grace for one another. They already embraced some of the things Paul taught in Romans 12 through 15. And so we encourage them, acknowledging that they were full of goodness. He also acknowledged that they were filled with all knowledge. The Roman church was hungry for the knowledge of the Word of God. They already knew the gospel well. They understood the scriptures well. But they also had a continual hunger to grow in a deeper and richer knowledge of God's word. They weren't like we are often, where we think we've read the Bible, we've heard a few sermons on something, and we know everything, and we don't need to be taught. No, they were like the seminary professor who has mastered Greek and Hebrew and systematic theology and the survey of the scriptures, but gets excited every time they sit down to read the word or hear it proclaimed. And third, Paul says, they were able to instruct one another. That just shows that they were actually able to function and use the word of God in each other's life. On one hand, they had something to teach each other because they had been built up and discipled and taught from God's word. But they also had grown in their knowledge of the scripture so that they're able to counsel one another and build each other up. They had wisdom. And I don't know if you remember this, but Paul right here, I think he just paints the same picture that he had described of the mature church in Ephesus, the goal of the ministry. The Roman church effectively was speaking the truth in love and through this means was able to continue to build each other up. This is what a church shaped by grace looks like, and you all and we all need to think about our congregation and do we manifest these attributes. You see, the gospel, it doesn't just save individual sinners. Romans was not about focusing on you becoming a Christian and just living as an island, as an individual believer. Rather, the gospel produces a community of believers who serve Christ with, as what Christopher Ash wrote, a supernatural love that has been planted and nurtured and shaped by grace, by God's grace. This supernatural love is really what the picture is, what was described by Paul in Romans 12 through 15. We've heard some clear instructions about this love, and We've learned about how it's shaped by God's grace, but we also need to accept that we need to continue to grow more and more. We need to continue to be shaped more by grace. And so we, too, need to be taught from the scriptures, just like the Roman church was taught. And so in verse 15, Paul moves on to help us receive the scriptures as a ministry that we need, because a congregation shaped by God's grace receives God's word. And so he basically spends verses 15 through 19 describing his ministry, that they might receive this letter as it is the word of God. In verse 15, Paul explained why he wrote to the Roman church so boldly. The letter, he was clear, the letter wasn't a correcting letter like 1 Corinthians. And if you read 1 Corinthians, you'll see the different tone and the contrast between 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, Paul was correcting many pretty big issues in the church. But Paul explained that he wrote boldly to the mature Roman church, and he did this by way of reminder. They knew the gospel, he knew it, but they also needed to be reminded of the gospel. They also needed to explore the depths of the gospel's impact in their lives. You know, when I first arrived at Westminster in almost 12 years ago, someone in the congregation told me that the congregation was a mature congregation. They were mature Christians, and they didn't need to hear my Calvinistic style of preaching the truths that they already knew. Instead, they needed to hear fresh, new things that would challenge them. But I thought about that critique for a long time, and I think that that guy was wrong, especially because Paul apparently thought that the Roman church needed a reminder of the gospel and the right response to the gospel. And I think this is pretty radical. I mean, when you look at church history, what you find is Rome and the Roman church, they were always on the right side of debates for like the first 7 centuries. And why is that? They were a strong church built up in the word of God. And yet, ironically, Paul writes in very detailed way a description of the gospel to people that probably already knew it well. If the Roman church needed to hear what Paul wrote, maybe you and I continue to need to hear the word of God read and preached over and over again. But I know that we're real people and we struggle with these things, and maybe you get tired sometimes of hearing about the same truths of the scriptures over and over again. I challenge you, though, to rethink your view of the teaching in the church. According to Paul, we always need a reminder, a bold reminder of the old truths of the gospel, and we need it to be preached to us and applied to us. And there's several reasons why I think this is true, or why I would explain Paul's sense of that the church in Rome needed this reminder. One reason is we regress. We regress. I really think that there is a spiritual law of entropy, just like there is a physical law of entropy, where everything goes from order to disorder, where we, as we are built up in Christ, we understand the word of God well, our mind begins to grow foggy and clear and unclear. We also need the word regularly taught to us because we get lazy. And we need to be reminded and called back to faithfulness to Christ. We need the word regularly taught to us, and those same old truths that we probably knew as a child, because we forget not only the love that Christ is shaping in us, but also the real meaning of God's grace in our lives. And if you think that I'm crazy here, I just encourage you when you have kids and you to reflect upon your life and your faith. When things go wrong in your life, stop and look at your response. What I find over and over again is that I haven't come to understand or I've forgotten the love of Christ, especially in failure, in discouragement. And so God is wiser than we are. Jesus loves us so much that he calls us to regularly hear his word and be impacted by it, be pierced by that sword. Now, it's true, pastors and elders should never be complacent in how they teach or preach. They should always approach a subject, though, trusting that same old truths in the Bible still apply. And there should be an anticipation. There should be a work of mining these truths, and not just on one hand, not thinking, oh, this is going to be a waste of time. I'm just going to, quote, preach to the crowd or teach to the crowd. But we need to have an expectation of knowing that we are all in a progress of spiritual transformation and trust as we bring the same truths, the same passages of Scripture that people may know and we think they know already, that the Holy Spirit will continue to work in them. We should let the gospel we learned and the gospel we know penetrate into those places that we never realized had never been transformed by that. Have you ever experienced this under the teaching or the preaching of the word? You know, the frustrating part of painting, and I am a bit of a perfectionist, is that it looks like you've covered everything when the paint's wet, right? And you paint and paint, and Kelly and I have this weird taste of crazy colors. And so when you paint over it with something normal, it's very easy to see crazy oranges and browns and blues and chartreuse or whatever. But the frustrating thing in painting is you put that paint on thick, and you, if you're a perfectionist, you go back and you look at it, and you think, I've got it all. I'm done. This is the third coat. There's nothing that I haven't covered. But once it dries, you find all those places that you missed, and they shine out loud. Well, maybe as you get, like I do, next to the wall and look at it in different angles. I just want to encourage you that the gospel's penetration to your heart is a lot like painting. You think that you know it. You think that you've gotten the gospel. But really, the Lord just has to press you a little bit. Or maybe from internally or maybe externally to show you that, you know what? You haven't let the gospel penetrate in the grace of God and his love, sovereign, monergistic love for you, penetrate this part of your life. Or maybe you realize as you raise your kids, you emphasize the law more than the gospel. Maybe in your own self, you're holding out some part of your life that you can present to God and say, see, you owe me one. Despite the fact you've read Romans all your life, and Paul basically goes after that tendency in our lives of self-righteousness over and over and over again. You see, we should let the gospel we learned and know penetrate into places that we never realized we hadn't let be transformed by it. We've not fully arrived, and I don't care who you are, how long you've been a Christian, what office or service you have in the church. We have not fully arrived at a mature and a complete impact of the gospel in our lives. I preached and taught for 14 years, which I know isn't that long. But every time I engage the simple and mundane truths of the scripture, I discover that the gospel still convicts me and transforms me. Even the very simple truths, I find that I haven't truly come to understand them. And I know that I'm no different. I'm different in some ways, but I'm no different in this way than you are. You need a regular diet of the Word of God. You need that confidence that those same old truths, the same old passages you know, that the Lord will still use them to challenge you and impact your life. The second thing we find in this passage is in verse 15 and 16. You need to know that you also need to receive this bold and consistent teaching of God's word, not because you need a reminder, but because Jesus thinks you need it. Jesus thinks you need this regular, bold reminder of the truths of God. In verses 15 and 16, Paul describes that Christ called him for this work. He called him. Jesus called Paul to be an apostle because Jesus thinks that you need to hear his word and his preaching. Paul wrote boldly to the Roman church because Jesus gave Paul that ministry and purpose. Paul didn't choose to be an apostle. Just go back and read, I think, Acts 9, and you'll find he was wanting to do something entirely different in his life. But Paul confessed that Jesus called him to be an apostle right here by God's grace. Jesus gave Paul a ministry specifically to the Gentiles, and he compared his ministry to the Gentiles to the work of a priest, and something, again, that we can comprehend as we think through the Old Testament. Paul preached the gospel and proclaimed the meaning of God's word to the Roman church and everywhere else as his service, his priestly service to Christ. He ran after the goal of offering the Gentiles, or offering a people who were once outside of God's kingdom, offering them up as an acceptable sacrifice to God. A sacrifice sanctified by the sovereign converting power of the Holy Spirit. Paul didn't evangelize sinners to gain a following for himself, and that's what it means to be a priest. He served Christ. He preached boldly, though, so that Gentiles might believe in Christ. He preached boldly so Gentiles might give themselves to Jesus Christ as that same living sacrifice that Paul told us to make, give ourselves in Romans 12:1. He preached and he trusted that the Holy Spirit would work powerfully through him, because he knew that Jesus knew that you and I needed to hear the word of God proclaimed. Now, Paul preached boldly to Rome because Jesus gave him that work. And I want you to notice that the Roman Christians, they were shaped into a church by God's grace, and even as a result, an extension of Paul's ministry. And so they needed to receive Paul's ministry because the Holy Spirit was making them living sacrifices to God through Paul's ministry. And right here, you need to understand that Paul reveals what it means to be an apostle. He had the authority from Jesus to do this work. And so you and I need to receive Paul's letter in the same way, as coming with the authority of Jesus Christ as the word of God, the word Jesus gave to us to feed us and build us up and transform us and convert sinners. And so you need to receive the word of God. You need to receive Romans and all of Paul's epistles and the whole New Testament, and I would say the whole Old Testament, as a means to shape us into the living sacrifices that we are to be by God's grace. And in verses 17 through 19, Paul gives proof that we should receive his ministry as a divine ministry, a ministry that comes from Christ. In verse 17, Paul admitted that he was proud of his work of ministry, not because, you know, he was a great preacher and he worked really hard. He wasn't proud because of what he had accomplished by his own skills and his own effort. Paul was proud of what Jesus had done through him. Paul never claimed to have any power in himself, and Paul never wanted glory for himself. Paul wanted the Romans and we who live in the 21st century to receive his letter because Jesus worked through Paul. And how can you know that Jesus worked through Paul? And he wasn't just, I don't know, like a John MacArthur or R.C. Sproul or Herman Boving, a really wise Christian that wrote to the church. You can know, there is evidence to know that what Paul wrote was the word of God. In verses 18 and 19, Paul explained evidence that Christ and his Spirit were responsible for his work and for his success in ministry. First, Paul confessed that he could only claim that Christ had worked through him to convert Gentiles to believe the gospel. And when he writes here about what Christ has done through him to bring the Gentiles to obedience, he doesn't mean some legalistic system. Bringing the Gentiles to obedience means the same thing Paul wrote about in Romans 1:5. It meant bringing the Gentiles to the obedience of faith, the obedience of turning from sin and trusting and laying in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. It includes all of Romans 4 and letting go of our works and receiving salvation by grace alone. Paul preached the message of Jesus Christ, and then the Holy Spirit converted Gentiles to believe in Christ and follow him. And Paul says, this is what has happened. But then Paul cited the Holy Spirit's confirming of Paul's work, because the Holy Spirit confirmed Paul's work and Paul's message, just like he confirmed Jesus' message. You see, Christ worked in Paul through Paul's, as he says, words and deeds, through his missionary work, his tough labor of building the church and counseling, through his preaching. But he also said that Christ worked through him by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. And you see, those miracles done by the power of the Spirit, those signs and wonders, they had a specific purpose. They weren't meant to glorify Paul in any way. Those miracles, those signs and wonders that came about by the power of the Spirit were evidence that Paul served Jesus and that Paul proclaimed the word of God. You know, just take the Gospel of John. The first 12 or so chapters begin with like Jesus doing a miracle and then Jesus preaching. And Jesus did a miracle that was only possible by the power of God. For example, creating enough food out of 5 loaves and 2 fish to feed 5,000 people. None of us can do that. Only God can do that. Causing a man to be, strengthening a man's body. He had been crippled for 38 years. And Jesus says to him, get up and pick up your mat and walk. Those miracles were simply confirmation that Jesus was the Son of God. And they served a purpose to say, to cause us to believe that, when Jesus spoke and said he was the Son of God, when he taught the gospel and said he came from the Father who sent him, those miracles were meant to confirm that Jesus' word was the word of God, that Jesus was who he said he was. And the miracles that Paul cites here, the signs and wonders performed by the power of the Holy Spirit, served to confirm that Paul was not acting on his own, but he was acting as an apostle. They were evidence that Paul served Jesus. They were evidence that the Holy Spirit was with Paul and worked through Paul. In a sense, they were like God's stamp of approval. The people who received diplomas this year from high school or college or some grad school, whatever, got a little seal of, like in Colorado, of the state of Colorado, a seal of this institution. And so you can say, hey, I've graduated with a bachelor's degree in Colorado, and the University of Colorado has actually, with authority, declared that to be true. And that's what the signs and miracles did. You see, Paul faithfully preached the gospel and saw sinners converted and churches built, not by his power, but as an apostle who worked through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he goes on to describe in verse 19 that the Holy Spirit was working through him, building the church of Christ Jesus, our Savior, from Jerusalem and all around those cities and ports and towns and countries on the northeast side of the Mediterranean Sea, all the way to the west side of the former Yugoslavia. Paul wants us to receive his word because he was called to be an apostle, and he gives evidence that the Holy Spirit blessed his work, confirmed his work, that it was the work of Jesus Christ as he performed those signs and miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit. We need to receive the ministry of Paul as a ministry that comes from Jesus. And so I think we need to respond in two ways. First, receive the letter to the Romans as it is. Paul didn't write primarily as a pastor, as a wise man. He is a pastor, or was a pastor, as an apostle. He was wise. He wrote as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And that's a specific function. And so we must receive this letter as the word of God. It is scripture. The signs and wonders are evidence that Paul wrote on behalf of Jesus. And so if Jesus spoke through Paul, how should you hear Paul? You need to receive Paul's letter as the divine word of God. And I think what Paul says here about his letter to the Romans applies to all of his letters and all of the Scripture. It is the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, a faithful testimony, a testimony confirmed by God himself with signs and miracles. And the second application is that if Jesus called Paul to give us this letter, we need to receive it and embrace it. We need to know that although you may have read it once or twice or 20 times, Jesus thinks you need it to read it and study it and be taught by the Holy Spirit regularly. And so we must go back to it regularly and let the Spirit transform us by his grace so that we might grow as living sacrifices to God. In the first part of this section, Paul, you know, encourages the church that to see how they have been shaped by grace. He encourages them to receive his ministry as from God. And he's driving to a point. Paul is trying to get them to catch the vision that Christ has given him, which is really the vision of God for the building of the kingdom of God. In verses 20 through 21, Paul encouraged a Roman church in verses 20 through 21, he gives them a vision to catch. He had already encouraged them that they'd been shaped by grace. He's already encouraged them to continue to be shaped by grace, receiving his letter as scripture. And then Paul calls the church to join in his vision. It's a vision of Christ for the work of the gospel. Jerusalem and Corinth and Ephesus and Philippi and Illyricum and Rome, they were not enough. They were not enough. Christ came to save the world. And so Paul was going to preach the gospel to parts of the world that had never heard of Jesus Christ, to people who needed Christ to redeem him with his blood and by his grace. And so the church shaped by grace should receive this vision of grace towards sinners also. Paul, in verse 21 and 21, is clear. He just reveals himself that he was a pioneer. His closing comments in Romans reveal how much he enjoyed fellowship among the churches. And it's a thing that we, I think, in our congregation enjoy. And he's warm and he motes how much he enjoys the fellowship he has with these people. But that wasn't enough. Paul looked beyond the borders of the church and the great fellowship he enjoyed. And he saw beyond the borders of the church peoples and nations who needed to become disciples of Jesus Christ. And so as he wrote in verse 20, he made it his ambition to expand the borders of the church. He wanted to break down boundaries and preach to people who never knew Jesus. And he wanted to see them shaped by God's grace, just like he had been shaped. Just like the Roman church had been shaped by grace. Just like you and I have been shaped by grace. Paul didn't come up with this vision himself. In verse 21, Paul actually revealed where he learned this vision. He learned it, interestingly, from the introduction to the suffering servant prophecy in Isaiah, to the introduction of that most beautiful prophecy of the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior and sacrifice. He said, "This is where I got my vision." The prophet wrote, "Those who have never been told of Jesus will see him, and those who have never heard will understand. They will hear and understand God's love at the cross. They'll hear and understand of Christ's faithfulness to give his life as the sacrifice for our sin and to save all those who call upon him to save them." See, Paul's vision wasn't a new vision. It wasn't just particularly adapted to times and convenient circumstances. God had always intended to save Gentiles through faith in Jesus. He always intended that the church expand her boundaries to unreached people. And so Paul simply embraced this vision that Christ gave us in the Great Commission to go and make disciples of the nations. In the next passage that we'll consider, Paul will ask for specific help from the Roman church because he's called them to see the work of the church as he sees it. And you see, when we are shaped by grace, when you know the blessing of forgiveness of sins, as David writes in Psalm 32, when your heart is changed to turn from sin and turn to Jesus Christ and cry out to him for salvation, as Paul wrote in Romans 10, when the Holy Spirit gives you hope and love because God first loved you, as Paul promised he would do in Romans 5, Christ will give you this vision of God's grace for sinners. You see, the gospel does bind us together as a church so that we might reach out to others who do not know Jesus Christ. The gospel ministry, therefore, can never stand still among us. We can never be complacent, thankful for our friends and other members in this little congregation or our little denomination. And you know what? There's several ways that we can exercise this vision, and I want to just mention two. One way that we can never let the gospel stand still among us is we can engage this vision by supporting world missions. World missions. And if we just think small, the RPCNA has a global mission board, and we have several works throughout the world that are trying to reach those who don't know Jesus with the grace of God. Our home mission board, which plants churches in the United States and America and in Canada. Our home mission board supports people like our former pastoral intern Patrick McNeely. So we can catch this vision and we can let the gospel ministry never stand still among us by supporting his work to reach lost people in places like British Columbia, Canada. These are just a couple examples close to us, but you also need to know we're insignificant in size. The church is much bigger than the RPCNA. We have brothers and sisters outside of our congregation that love Christ and have been shaped by his grace that we can join in. And so there are tons of options to support missions and this vision shaped by grace for the lost in the world. Usually when I think when people hear about world missions, they get excited about it and they focus on it. And they can sometimes you can easily pour your heart into giving and praying for ministry, the mission ministry. But sometimes that can be a temptation and a stumbling block for embracing this gospel vision every day, actually when it's actually in the harder work. Supporting world missions is not enough for us. It's not enough. We must be pioneers here and now where we live. We must engage the frontier around us in the Denver metro area and wherever you live. There are plenty of people around us who do not know Jesus. So you can't think of the boundaries and the borders of the church in terms of like concrete straight lines. You need to see the church as a spiritual kingdom and interweaved and interlaced in the world. And open your eyes to see that there are people all around us who don't know Jesus. Just think about your neighbors. Think about your friends who don't know Christ. Think about your family members that don't know Christ. Think about others you work with or serve with or live near. We live among Muslims. They don't know Jesus. We live among the LGBT community, and many of them are lost in their sin and don't know Christ. We live among Buddhists and Hindus. We live among a large population of Mormons who have been deceived by a false religion. We live among atheists. We live next door to Jews who receive that prophecy in Isaiah 53. We live among people who need Jesus, and that frontier is really no farther than the boundary of your house or outside the door of your apartment. You need to see people because they need Jesus desperately. Mostly what we do as we look at all these different people is we treat them like adversaries or dangers to our family. But we need to have compassion for them, for sinners and who are lost. We need to have compassion for them Because without God's grace, you too would be lost. And you'd be lost right there with them. Their ideas and their actions are often frightening, especially because we can't be pioneers and go reach the lost with the gospel without bringing our whole lives, and that means our families with us, and exposing them to their errors and their ideologies and their corrupt behavior. But one question that I want you to ask as you are afraid of exposing your kids or your family or yourself to these false ideologies or this sinful behavior that needs to be captured and transformed by God's grace is this: didn't Jesus break down your ideologies? Didn't he break down your self-righteousness, your sin, the walls and the hardness of your heart? Didn't he win you to faith in him? Have some confidence in Christ and the power of God. The gospel in your words and your deeds will overshadow false ideologies and sin and win disciples and even become more real to your children as you embrace this vision of Christ to reach other sinners. So you don't have to go far from home to engage the frontier of Christ's kingdom with the gospel. The boundaries, the frontier is right around you in people you see every day, and they need Jesus desperately. And we need to reach people individually and as a church. And we need to grow in our numbers, not to brag about our size, but to brag and be proud and boast, as Paul did, that we can present new believers as living sacrifices to God through faith in Jesus Christ. That we can take the message of the gospel, the call of God to sinners, of his love, to embrace Jesus and be saved, and know that the Spirit of Christ will transform sinners into living sacrifices to him and build his church and his kingdom. And so Paul is really leading us through the gospel, through how he's shaping us by his grace in the church to this point, which is the climax and the important visionary point of the letter to the Romans. And really, I think, to ask this question of each of us: will you embrace this vision of God's grace for 2020 and 2021 and the rest of your life? You can do it by humbling yourself to be taught and shaped by God's grace through the scriptures. And then you can do it by action, by sacrifice, personal sacrifice, to take the risk of engaging the world around you and the world very close to you with the love of God that he's shown to you in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we do ask that you would write this vision in our hearts. You know where we need to be shaped and trimmed and polished. You know our rough edges. You know our selfishness. You know our weaknesses. Help us to cause us to know you. Help us to know that you are the living God, the creator of all things, out of nothing by the word of your power in the space of 6 days. You're the one whose word came in the flesh to love us to the end, to death on the cross, that we might be forgiven and we might be justified before you. You're the one living God who sent your Spirit to open our eyes and transform our hearts to believe and trust in Jesus, the one who shapes us. So please work in each of us to make us more like Christ, to have that same zeal and the same eyesight, that same lens to see the world as a fertile ground to be conquered and cultivated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, work in each of us to see and build the margin in our lives we need to reach out to others Work in each of us to hold loosely to those things in this world that we want and love and time and things we want to do so that we might quickly set them aside to reach out to that sinner, to that lost man or woman or child around us with the love of Jesus Christ. Transform us as a church and build us up. Help us to walk in unity more and more with other Christians, arm in arm, out of a love for Christ, to expand the boundaries of your kingdom, to be vessels through which your Spirit works as we testify of your grace in our words and our deeds. Help us to be faithful to receive your word as it is, not the words of men, but the word of God, to trust it and to learn our wisdom and knowledge from the scriptures, and to see the world through your lens, and be able to be faithful to explain your will in the gospel to others. Build us up, Lord, as a church. Bless all of our plans that we're making for this year. Use them, whether simple or complex or mundane or profound, to cause us to know more and more the length and width and depth and breadth of the love of Christ. Lord, bless us as a church, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.